You're listening to the Teaching Podcast for Crossridge Women. The following is audio from our Fall 2025 study in the Book of Job. Hey friends, thanks for studying along with us. In this introductory podcast, we want to give you both some information about our method of study, how we approach studying the Bible, and then also the vision behind that, why we choose to study in the way that we do. Our convictions about Bible study don't come about because we just think we're the best at studying the Bible or that we have the one and only best method. Our convictions around Bible study come from what we believe is true about the Bible, what we believe the Bible is. And because we believe so strongly in that, we believe and we've experienced that there are more effective ways to study God's word that lead to flourishing and life and formation. And there's also less helpful ways that sometimes lead us nowhere or get us stuck or maybe even prevent us from continuing on in Bible study and ultimately being shaped by the word, which is a core value of Crossridge Church. So let's start. Let's start with what we believe the Bible is. In every single one of our study guides, we always put in a graphic that says at the top, the Bible is, and then there are seven things we believe are true about the Bible. And we are thankful to the Bible Project and the Paradigm series within the Bible Project that has laid this out so neatly. And we feel like it gives language to what we believe is true about the Bible and how that comes out in our method of study. So if you're following along in your study guide, you see that the first thing the Bible is that it is human and divine literature. The Bible itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is breathed out by God. It is inspired. It is breathed out by God himself. The Bible is God's word. That is our initial conviction. And it tells this story of how this good and great God desires to partner with humans in the world to bring about his glory and his purposes for flourishing in this kingdom of his. And God partners with humans to write this story. They write it down. They use human languages written out of human contexts and human cultures in a variety of human styles of communicating and thinking and writing to tell his story. Sometimes we wrongly believe that the Bible was just sort of dropped out of heaven into our laps and we should have some supernatural ability to just understand it. But that is not what's true about the Bible. It actually takes some work on our part, but because we're humans, we can dig in and we can use some tools to understand these human authors, their human languages, and the human cultures out of which they wrote. That's one of the first things that we always want to say is, what is the literary style? What genre was this written into? Second, the Bible is meditation literature. It is artistically layered with meaning. It can take a lifetime of reading and rereading to dig into and expose all the treasures within. And because of that, we say that it's not a helpful method to say, oh, we have read that book. We've studied that book before, so we don't need to read and study it again. We don't take a one and done approach because every time we return back to that book, the Spirit will uncover for us new truths about who God is and his plan and how we fit into that. Because of that, we say that reading and rereading is one of the best tools for Bible study. Maybe repetitive reading might even be the most undervalued tool for Bible study. We often say until you have read a text five times, you maybe won't even be able to start to see what is there. Third, the Bible is unified literature. So this one story told by approximately 40 different authors over a period of approximately 1,500 years, written in three different human languages, tells one big story. Each individual book is unified within itself. It tells a message or tells a part of the story. It has structure and theme to it. But each individual book also fits in to the greater theme and narrative of Scripture as a whole. That's why it's unhelpful for us to only study certain books, maybe our favorite books, maybe the easier books to understand, but certainly not Ezekiel or Revelation or Obadiah. We need the whole story. And in order to understand the whole story and all God wants to reveal to us, we need all 66 books. But we also need to know how each book fits into that meta-narrative, that big story. Next, the Bible is ancient literature. It was written by these ancient humans that we said who lived in ancient places and ancient cultures, and they wrote in ancient languages. We have to understand the world of these ancient people. We need context. The context that we always like to start with at the beginning of every Bible study, we call it the BRI, the background required information. It is just five questions that establish this context for us. It is, who wrote the book? To whom was it written? Who's the original author or the original reader? When was it written in the scope and sequence of this whole story of God? In what literary style or genre was it written? And then what is the reason written? What was this message that the original audience needed to hear? So we think that sometimes we approach the Bible with unhelpful methods that immediately look at the text and then ask the question, how does this apply to us? Or what does this mean to me today? And we would say in a lot of circumstances, going back to that Ezekiel or Revelation or Obadiah, you could ask that question and the answer might stump you. You might come to the conclusion that it doesn't. And if that book or that scripture, the Word of God, does not apply to your life today, then you are going to close that book and you're going to put the Bible back on the shelf. And that is unhelpful if we want to be shaped by God's Word. We need to remember that it is ancient literature, and we need some tools to expose that ancient context and then dig into it and understand it more. Next, the Bible is messianic literature. The whole story is about this Messiah, this promised king that God would send to restore his kingdom rule to all of creation, from the first pages of Genesis to the end of the Bible, where we see the king is sitting on the throne and ruling over all, and the whole kingdom and all of creation is restored and flourishing. Every part of the Bible, we say, either points forward to this Messiah, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or back to him. He is the fulfillment of every theme and every event in the Bible. We know this is true because Jesus himself tells us in Luke 24, you remember there's some disciples walking along the road to Emmaus and ends up there walking beside Jesus. And at one point in Luke 24, it says that Jesus stopped and explained all of scriptures to them, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the whole Old Testament. And he showed them how everything pointed to himself. Everything was about Jesus in the Old Testament. So some of the unhelpful approaches we take to the Bible is saying that this is a book about us. It is a book that is designed to maybe give us a checklist of behaviors of how we should behave as a Christian. Or it is a roadmap for life, how we can get to that destination or purpose or success that we achieve. Maybe it's a magic eight ball when we need to make a decision, that we just sort of flip open the Bible and its answer for us that day will be right there. We are always looking for what this means about us. And the Bible does tell us a lot about who we are, our identity, our belonging, and our purpose, but not before it tells us about God. The Bible is a story about God. It is about His character, who He is, His plan for humanity, and how we can respond and relate to Him and live in His kingdom. So first of all, we always want to say, what does this teach us about God? What is true about God? And how do we see Jesus and the gospel in this part of the story? Next, the Bible's wisdom literature. This story, this whole story is about communicating God's wisdom. I like to say it is exposing God's heart to us. And it invites us to have our thinking and our feeling and our action, our behavior formed by wisdom as we sit in and reflect on the principles of wisdom as they are revealed to us. How do we need to think? How are we called to feel? How are we encouraged to act in a way that lives out the wisdom of the heart of our good and great God? That means that the Bible isn't, like I said, it's not just a checklist of behaviors. It is not just about verses, certain verses that bring us comfort or decision-making or a roadmap. However, we do always want to say that the more we know this great God, the more we see His wisdom, that is the wisdom that leads to the flourishing life. Finally, the Bible is communal literature. These individual books of the Bible were each written into a community with the intention of shaping that community. And they were always read and studied in community. Sometimes we forget that because we have this Bible for ourselves. We can go home and in the morning in our, best chair with our coffee, we can spend a lot of time alone with the Bible. We can study it as an individual. In fact, often we think that is the best way to study the Bible, in your quiet time or your devotional time. But that is not the way that most people for most of history have interacted with God's word, with the scriptures. Often they were gathered together and someone was reading from a scroll, or maybe even someone had large pieces of the scriptures memorized, and they would listen as the reader read, and then they would talk to each other about it, and they would ask questions of the one who read the scroll. And it was a communal time of learning and studying, more so than it was just about shaping the individual. So we always want to say that as we study the Bible, it's really important for us to study together. We need to study in community with other people, not just because it's the intention of the Bible, but also because it sets up good guardrails for us. If we study in the community of other Christians, or if we study in the context of our church, if we study in the context of the ancient church, church tradition, and people who for years and centuries have written and studied the Bible, we can even study along with them. And their knowledge can also help shape us, not just as an individual, but also as a community, as the body of Christ. So those are seven things that we believe are true about what the Bible is. And because of that, they fuel our method of study. The other graphic that we have in our study guides is called How to Study the Bible. And it just lays out our pathway through a passage, how we approach any given piece of scripture. The first thing we do is pray, and we do that because we believe that the Bible is divine literature, that it is breathed out by God, and because of that, the Holy Spirit is living and active through these words, and that the Holy Spirit is the true teacher, that He seeks to teach us and to guide us, to form us by this scripture. So we always start with prayer. We ask for help to open our eyes and to open our ears to see and hear what God wants to teach us through his word. And then we read. We read and we reread and we reread some more. We ask this question, what does it say? We read like we have never heard it before in a sermon. We haven't read a book about it or listened to a good podcast, but we are seeing it with our own eyes. Next, we think about context. We think about that BRI. Who is this author? Who is the audience? What is this style that the author wrote in? And what are the themes and messages that they really wanted the audience to hear? We think about them then before we think about us today. And we observed, we look closely at the words that the author used. Now we know that the Bible in front of us was actually written in an ancient language and translated by scholars who knew those languages very well. When we study, we like to use a version like ESV that we believe keeps the integrity of the words that the author intentionally used. Others like the NASB or the CSB or the NIV, but we use a text that preserves the meaning of the author's intended words. If you're reading in a paraphrase like The Message, you might miss some of the words that the author intentionally chose that can help open up the real and true meaning of that text. So we observe the words closely and then we actually mark them so they begin to stand out on the page. We mark things like repeated words. The ancient writers of the Bible used a lot of repetition. It is the first thing you should look for. And that is because the Bible was written into this oral culture where people would hear it. So if you're hearing that word or that phrase or that idea being said over and over and over again, you are more likely to remember it. So we look for repetition. If we're reading a narrative portion of the text, we look at the characters and the setting and the conflicts and climaxes. We're looking for all those things that you learned in grade 8 English in school, probably. We look for imagery if we're reading poetry. We look for transition words if we're reading speeches. But we look for certain observations that unlock what the author wants us to really pay attention to. And the more we read, the more we begin to observe the things that the author wanted us to see and hear. After all that observation, we can start moving into interpretation, which instead of asking the question, what does it actually say? We can say, what did it mean then? What did it mean to that original audience? What were they understanding and thinking about as they received this message? What did they need to learn about God and his plan, about themselves or their response to his plan? And once we start asking those questions, then we also trace some themes. We think about how this connects to other parts of the big story. We make these connections maybe to other passages in the same book, and then to other parts of the whole of scripture. And we always make connections to the gospel. How does this part of God's big story point either forward or back to Jesus? How does it teach us about man's identity, about sin, about redemption, about final restoration? What should we understand about the gospel in light of this passage? And then we move to application. Then finally we can say, what does it mean today? What does it mean to us today? And what does it mean to me? How does it change my thinking and my feeling and my actions? How am I going to be shaped by the word? And how does it form us as a community? How should we move forward as the church
Or a church.
And then we want to reflect a bit. We want to allow God to form us by His Word. And one of the best ways to apply God's Word is to pray it. And in most of our Bible studies, we have a framework for praying the passage. How does this scripture lead us to praise God? What in it draws out praise and worship and adoration of God? And how does this passage lead me to confess? How is the Holy Spirit convicting me to confess or to repent, to turn away from sin? How does this passage lead me to thank God, to live in gratitude? Or maybe how does it cause me to lament, to mourn, and to grieve before the Lord? And finally, how does this passage lead me in supplication? What is the work that needs to be done? How do I need His help? What am I asking God for? You know, the purpose of inductive study or this method of study is application. It is that we might be shaped by the Word. We just can't start there. And we believe that our application will be richer if we have gone through these other steps and we've thought about the Bible as literature. But it's really important that we don't neglect this step. In some cases, it is easy to just read God's word and then forget what it says. But we are encouraged by the book of James not to do that. We don't want to look in a mirror, see what we look like, and then walk away and forget. We want to read the word, and then we want to do what it says. We want to be shaped by it. And that leads us back to prayer. Even when you're not sure yet how to think or how to feel or how to act, praying the passage, we believe, can draw those things out even better, because it is by the help of the Holy Spirit and only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we actually can be changed by this ancient book, these words on a page, the heart of God graciously given to us and to His church for all time. We trust that insight like this into our philosophy of study and our method of study will only help to empower you and equip you as you study God's Word with us this session. Friend, let me pray for you as you begin to study along with us. Lord, you are a good and great God. We praise you because you are Lord of the heavens and earth, and yet you draw near to us to reveal your heart and your ways and your plan to us. And we thank you because in you is found the flourishing life. We know that Jesus Christ is your wisdom revealed to us. We thank you that we see you in the scripture. We see you in your word. You have not left us without help. Ultimately, we just pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you would help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and that because of that, we would love our neighbor as ourself. Amen. Hey friend, thanks for listening. For more information and to access our resources, visit crossridge.church/wstudy. And as always, thanks for studying along.